Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we finished the Sermon on the Mount, and now we are coming back into the narrative sections of this glorious gospel. Well, not only did I come back from vacation, come back to work, but I also came back this week to have a physical exam. I do it about this time every year. Thankfully, I got a pretty good report, and I'm so glad and thankful to God for good health. It means a lot. And I think of how clearly that was brought home this summer when one of our own here was told that they might have pancreatic cancer. What a relief to learn from the test that they did not. Now, I know many of us are dealing with some difficult health issues, but even in the midst of that, it is difficult to fathom the advances that have been made in health care in our lifetimes. Oh, it's far, far, far from perfect, but it's truly amazing what we have learned and how much health care has improved. What a different day it was when Jesus was on earth in the flesh. In Jesus' days on earth, the healthcare situation was so much different. Disease was rampant and destructive. Overcoming disease was more a matter of outlasting it. And people who survived diseases often bore lasting effects like loss of hearing, loss of sight, and withering body parts. In the midst of such distress, in the midst of a languishing people, came the Son of God. Jesus was baptized and then he embarked on his earthly ministry. He went throughout Galilee teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. It is little wonder that great crowds followed him. And it is no wonder Jesus spoke with authority and he ruled the world of disease with authority. And so Matthew in chapters 5 through 7 provides for us one of Jesus' sermons at the end of which the people were amazed and astonished because of the way he spoke. He spoke as though he knew what he was talking about. He spoke with authority. He spoke incredibly differently from what they had heard, the people had heard from their religious leaders. Jesus knew what he was talking about and he urged them to take action in keeping with it. And he handled the word of truth, rightly. Well, after the incredible Sermon on the Mount, Matthew begins to convey some of the specific healings and miracles that Jesus performed. The healings are important in and of themselves as a general group because of what they say about Jesus. But as John points out to us, Jesus did so many miracles that if John had included every single one of them in his gospel, the books in all the world couldn't contain all the things that Jesus did. So Jesus had done thousands and thousands of incredible works of might and power, many of them relieving people's sufferings and bringing healing to their bodies. So all of them are important as a group. But out of thousands, we are told about some. And so we need to look at them close up and personal. It's an important matter for us to look carefully at each one. And while we learn that there was no disease that Jesus could not heal, there are other matters of importance that arise in each case that command our attention as well. And that is certainly true as we look this morning at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and Jesus' healing of the leper. So would you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew writes, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will. Be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Our Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the power and the authority and the compassion and the cleansing work that we see him doing in this passage today. And we pray before your throne, O God above, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're gathered here today to study this miracle, that you would communicate clearly to us through what Matthew has written, that we would understand Jesus, that we would understand the importance of this miracle that he performed, and that you would help us, Lord, to apply this to our lives, not only to what we do, but just our whole appreciation for who Jesus is. A fresh, new introduction to this part of who he is that relates to who we are, and pray that we will be on our knees in worship before him, as was this leper, and on our feet, going in obedience to your commands today. For we pray it in the name, the wonderful name of this Savior of ours, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the narrative presents several items of significance with reference to this healing. And I'm just going to jump right in and look at the first of them. And we see, first of all, as we begin to enter this passage, there is a great attraction to Jesus. We see that he attracted the people. People were following him by the droves. They were coming after him because he was drawing them by what he was doing and by what he was saying. When he finished the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished. And in the very first verse of chapter 8 of Matthew, Matthew reports that when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And it appears that these crowds followed Jesus because they were astonished, because they were amazed. He was saying things and he was doing things that were interesting, amazing, staggering, and mind-boggling. And unlike the religious leaders of the day, of that day, Jesus displayed authority, so they wanted to hear more, they wanted to see more, they wanted to experience more, so they came because they were amazed. Now, in contrast to these great crowds, Matthew directs our attention to one person in particular. This one person in particular stands in distinction from the crowds. Matthew refers to him as a leper. He was sick. He was plagued with disease. He was unclean. He was not coming to Jesus purely because of astonishment, purely because he was amazed by Jesus. He was coming to Jesus because he needed something he was convinced only Jesus could bring about in his life. He did not simply want to watch and listen and be amazed by what Jesus could do and say. He wanted to experience the power and the authority of Jesus in his own life to change him from who he was to what he could be by the touch of Jesus. And so the difference between the leper and the crowds is also a difference I often observe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. On the one hand, there are interested onlookers. These are people who might be amazed and astonished and interested at what is going on in the church. They enjoy the show, so to speak, and they come to it regularly. But there is little impact on their hearts. There is little actual change within them. They are content to watch. They're driven by, if not, this is a form of entertainment in which they enjoy, and they enjoy it, and they take it in, and then they go their way. These are content to watch. They're like fans that come to games. They sit in the bleachers. They enjoy the excitement. They cheer and applaud the work being done by others, but they're too busy to let it get personal with them. They do not come as people in need of change, but people who like to be entertained. Offer rousing entertainment, and they will come. But that's no guarantee that they will be changed. They seek excitement, not involvement. They seek excitement, not transformation. On the other hand, there are those who follow Jesus because they know that they need something, they need to be something that they are not. They need to be who they will be by the touch of Christ upon their heart and life. They need a change. They need healing. They need cleansing. A cleansing only He can provide. To follow Jesus in this way is to follow Jesus not with mere curiosity, but with your heart. It is to seek that He would transform you, change you, and leave the marks of His hands all over your life. So just getting started, right out of the gate this morning, I want you to think about your life and ask yourself this question. Has Jesus captured your curiosity? Or has Jesus captured your heart and your life? Are you in it simply to be amazed, simply to get by? Or are you in it with Christ to be changed? That's why the leper came. And that's the reason fundamentally why we should be here this morning. And our prayer before Him should be, Lord, change me. Transform me. Now, really big in this passage this morning, which we next need to consider, is the curse of leprosy. Because the man that came to Jesus seeking the change is called a leper. Leprosy was one of the most feared and dreaded diseases of biblical days. It wasn't so much that it caused great pain. It, in fact, reduced the ability to feel. And as a result, because of numbness and the inability to feel, lepers would injure themselves significantly and not even know it. The numbness that would keep them from the importance of noticing pain would cause them to sometimes maybe even stick their hands in a fire, have them be burned and not be aware of it. Lesions on the skin would become open sores. One researcher describes the disease as follows. Something that you would see, something that you smell, something that you would hear and know that something was wrong. As the sickness progresses, he writes, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality, and you can hear it in his rasping voice. Aptly put by William Hughes, leprosy turned a man into a living corpse. Under the law of Moses, when certain kinds of skin spots appeared, the person would have to appear before the priest to be examined to see if it was leprosy. If the priest was unsure, the person would be quarantined for a week, after which he or she would be examined again. The priest would have to make a determination. If it was determined that the person had leprosy, he would be declared unclean. Numbers 13, verse 45 says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean! Unclean, to keep people at bay and at a distance. It says, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. In Numbers 5, 1-3, the Lord directs Moses to command the people of Israel that they are to put out of the camp everyone who is leprous. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. Here is the ultimate reason why this disease was so dreaded. It not only robbed a person of health and made them repulsive, but the disease isolated them from their family and community and from the nation as a whole. Can you imagine receiving test results from the priests? Leprosy. Unclean. It may not mean that you had to have surgery. It may not mean that you had to go through chemotherapy, but it did mean you had to get away. That would be unimaginable to me. Being unclean as a leper meant being parted from your spouse, your children, and family for the rest of your life, unless by some miracle you were healed. And it would be a miracle. And in this way as well, the leper was isolated from the presence and worship of God. It was a disease so serious that one's identity became absorbed in the disease. You weren't called just a person with leprosy, but a leper. That is who you are. That is how Matthew identifies this man who came to Jesus. Behold, a leper came. And what we find out from Luke is that this man was full of leprosy. So every detail that we just read about the nature of this disease was no doubt manifest in this man. You could see it. You could smell it. And when he spoke, you could hear it. Can you imagine a more desperate physical condition? So he dared come, even in the face of the crowd, to Jesus to seek cleansing. It's abundantly clear as we look at Scripture that this dreaded disease is an unmistakable emblem of sin. You know, we come to talk about leprosy. Well, leprosy is pretty much eradicated in our day. Not completely, but pretty much. And it's controlled and all this. You might think, what do I have to do with a leper? A lot. Every single one of us. Because when we start looking at leprosy, and when we look at what the Bible says about sin, what we realize is that God has given a living, barely breathing picture so that we can understand the nature of who we are as sinners, as we think about leprosy. You see, as leprosy deadens the nerves and sin dulls the conscience and the heart so that the sinner suppresses the truth about God and pierces himself with many a pang and plunges further and further in it, offending God and sinking himself into greater and greater ruin. Leprosy disfigures the body, and sin disfigures the soul, making it reprehensible before holy God. Leprosy also divided people from fellowship with God's people and from the worship of God Himself. Sin does the same thing, separating us from God and dividing us from one another. The only way to feel rightly about our sin is to be aghast and ashamed, acknowledging our condition is reprehensible and we cannot help our condition ourselves. We are sentenced to go out of the camp for the rest of our lives until we are cleansed. And cleansing is a miraculous event that has to happen from outside of us. The only way to be rid of leprosy is to be cleansed. Did you notice that the leper does not use the language of healing, but cleansing, and that Matthew, as he is depicting this thing, never says anything about healing. He only talks about cleansing. That the healing of leprosy is done by cleansing. It's done by cleaning. As leprosy made a man ceremonially unclean, it needed to be cleansed, and likewise sin makes a man or a woman morally unclean. And the only remedy is cleansing. So David prays in Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Desperation drove the leper to approach Jesus. He had no other place to go, no other one to whom he could hope in. And when we recognize and acknowledge our sin, it should do the same in us. However, we live in a society and we live among a people who don't want to see sin for the ugly, reprehensible thing that it is. We live in a world that plays down sin. Instead of sin, it speaks of mistakes. Instead of disobedience, it speaks of just doing things my way. Instead of rebellion, it speaks of being human. But no, sin is to the soul what leprosy is to the body. It renders us ugly and repulsive to God Himself. Through the pen of Isaiah, God speaks of the sinful people of Judah. He says, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." Sin causes the Lord to hide His face. He cannot look approvingly upon evil. He cannot look without losing his lunch at sin. It is despicable. It is hateful. It is hostile. And so God would have us see that when you think about sin, spiritually, look at leprosy physically to get an idea of what it is and what it does. Sin causes the Lord to hide His face. When you come in your sinful arrogance before Him, He considers it a trampling of His courts. To God, the mouth of a sinner is an open grave. As a man with leprosy is a leper, we who sin are sinners. It is our identity. The first step to coming before Jesus rightly is coming to acknowledge and admit ourselves to be sinners. Our selfishness is a stench. In our sin, we are cut off from God. Our anger is abhorrent. Our pride is putrid, and our rebellion is reprehensible. We don't have the right even to approach Him any more than the leper had the right to approach Jesus. If you are not in Christ this morning, you are a spiritual leper. You are reprehensible and cut off from God. And if you die without coming to Christ, that is what you will be forever. But it's like Pastor Groves talking to us about the wrath of God. But it is the knowledge of the truth about the wrath of God. It is the knowledge of the truth about who we are that helps us see that there is news that is unbelievably glorious and good. And the news is, but you can come to Jesus just as surely as this leper came to Him. And in fact, this leper is a prime example of the way to come to Jesus. I want you to notice with me as we look at the text. There's four characteristics of the way that this leper came to Jesus that stand out. One, he was bold. This guy was bold because, you know, as the law said, people were supposed to call out, "Unclean, unclean." They were supposed to keep their distance. They were supposed to stay away. But boldness is seen in the fact that he came right up to Jesus and he came as close as he did. Here was this multitude around Jesus and here was a man who was supposed to keep a safe distance. Perhaps as he came, the others scattered at least momentarily. They certainly scattered enough in order to witness and observe what took place between Jesus and this leper. You may remember the account about the 10 lepers who came to Jesus. Well, the text says about them that they stood far off and they lifted up their voices. This guy is a contrast. In boldness, he comes right up to Jesus and speaks to Him about his condition. He drew near despite it. It is not out of the realm of possibility that this man had been standing at a distance and listening to the sermon that Jesus was preaching on the mount, convinced now of the authority with which Jesus spoke. He is convinced that Jesus can help him out of his miserable condition. And so he draws near. What did he have to lose? You know, every Christian is urged to do the same as this leper. Every person is urged to do the same as this leper. But even we as believers who have already come to Christ for cleansing should come boldly. Come boldly before Him. Do not hesitate. Do not hold back. He is able to help, not only with our general sin problem, but with everything that faces us every single day. The writer of Hebrews exhorts his readers this way. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, the leper was bold, but he was also reverent. Notice the posture. Look how he came. He knelt before Jesus, saying, "Lord." The leper prostrated himself before Jesus. He assumed a position of worship. In fact, some of the translations translate this as he worshiped Him. He was bowing before Jesus, calling Him Lord. Now, some people will say that this was simply a form of politeness, as in saying, "Sir." But as you look at what this man is saying, it is unmistakable that he has a sense that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. Jesus, in saying He is Lord, He is able to do anything He wants to do. He's not just a good man. Here is the Son of God. Here is one who indeed is God the Son. I am definitely taking this leper to be humbling himself before Jesus as the Lord. And he is. He is Lord. Without Jesus, nothing that exists outside of Him would exist. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when we come and bow, let's be bold, but we must be reverent. Remembering God does not exist for us, we exist for Him. And even in prayer, prayer is a precious gift that God has given. He didn't give it for us to trample His courts with our arrogance and pride. Coming boldly does not mean coming brashly. It doesn't mean we are ordering God around. Boldness must be tempered with reverence and honor, acknowledging His holiness and His power. His centrality and His glory should permeate our demeanor and our hearts as we draw near to God. He came with boldness. He came with reverence. Next, we also see that He came with faith. He came believing. Look what he says to Jesus. To Jesus he said, "You can." Those two simple words speak volumes about where this man's heart was. "You can make me clean." Now, as I think through the Old Testament, and I just thought through it, and I'm just thinking through it now, I can think of two people who had leprosy and were healed. One was Miriam, the sister of Moses, and the other was the Syrian army commander named Naaman. Miriam was struck with leprosy when she opposed Moses, and Moses prayed earnestly for her before God, and the Lord led her back into the camp after 7 days. Naaman, not a Jew, obeyed the counsel of Elisha, the prophet of the Lord, and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River and was miraculously made clean. The leper who came to Jesus, if he knew the Old Testament, knew of a couple of accounts of healing, but that's all. But he wasn't held back by the lack of miraculous healings of leprosy. He wasn't concerned about how rare it was to be cleansed, but he was convinced that Jesus is able. You can. And this faith, no doubt, please the Lord, as Hebrews 11:6 says what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He believed, he was sure of the ability of Jesus. Lord, you can. You and I can and should pray this same way. With the absolute conviction that He can. Prayer is not some superstitional power that we somehow exhort to try to tap into the energy of the universe. Prayer is drawing near to the one who can, who is able. The needs, the concerns, the weaknesses that we sense and that we know are true about ourselves, He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. Do you believe that when you go kneel before Him and begin to present to Him your concerns and present to Him your life and obey His teaching that you should pray about everything and be anxious about nothing? The leper, he was bold, he was reverent, and he was believing. But fourthly, he was also submissive. Now this is truly striking. He was convinced of Jesus' ability, but he also knew that actual cleansing would be up to Jesus. It's not a question of whether he's able. You can, if you will. He's able, but is he willing? And so he draws near, knowing even as much as he's bound on his face in worship and fear and faith, that in the end it's up to Christ. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. If you will, you can make me clean. Now Mark and Luke inform us that this leper was indeed imploring Jesus, not just stating facts. He knew Jesus was able, and he was imploring him to make him clean, but he also knew that he was subject to the sovereign will of Christ. And so it would seem that he had heard what Jesus had been saying on the Sermon on the Mount when he was preaching about prayer. And what did Jesus say? How should we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he was coming also with submission. And so just as surely as we draw near to pray before God with the absolute conviction that he is able, this man, this sick man, in his incredibly difficult situation, shows us a great example of, I'm willing to stay in this suffering condition if that is what you want. If you will, you can make me clean. Would you make me clean? When you come to Christ in prayer and your main concern is the will of God, you're in a good place. You honor Him. You glorify Him. This is the way to come before Jesus, boldly, reverent, believing, and submitting to His will. Which all brings us to the response of Jesus, in which we see the astounding authority of Christ. The astounding authority of Christ. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke expose for us the greatness and majesty of our Lord. And one of the central demonstrations in these Gospels is that Jesus is Lord over all. He possesses absolute authority. He is the Son of God. He rules the universe. It is because He came as Lord that we have good news to believe and good news to preach. His miraculous works bear testimony to Him and to the fact that He is the Son of God, that He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him. And this astounding authority is magnified in this miraculous cleansing of the leper. I want you to see it in two ways. First, Jesus' authority is magnified in a demonstration of sheer power. Omnipotence at work here. To the leper's plea, Jesus said, I will. Sovereign determination. You want me to make you clean? You say it's up to me. It is, and you are. You are clean. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. No medication, No treatments and no waiting. You know, I had to wait 10 to 15 minutes just to get into the doctor for a physical this week. And then another 40 to get my blood drawn. And I'm well, basically. But this guy, his body full of leprosy, deformed, grotesque, and repulsive in look and in smell and even in sound, he was instantaneously transformed. He was instantaneously cleansed. No waiting, no wondering, no hoping, just experiencing newness of life. This terrible and destructive disease was defeated immediately and completely. Now that is extraordinary power. That is omnipotence at work. It is God's power, and that declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we come to the gospel, the good news that there is forgiveness and cleansing for sinners, we are not talking about human theories or fairy tales or old wives' tales about how to make yourself better or how to survive or some handed down idea about what can make you better. We are not talking about religious superstition or even sophisticated philosophical theology. When we come to the gospel, we are coming to this Jesus who healed this leper. He is historical. He is God the Son who was in the beginning with God and is God. We are coming not to a hope so. This is what people say. We are coming to the God who is. He's not a comic book superhero. He is not a figment of the imagination. He is the Son of God. He did do these works. Thousands and thousands of them. They bear witness to Him and to His words. Drink this in anew this morning. Marvel that our faith has a firm resting place, not in device or creed, but in Jesus Christ, who lives today just as surely he was alive that day. And when we come to the gospel, we come to the assurance of immediate change. Not saying that the work of sanctification is immediate and complete until Christ comes back, but I'm saying that the work that is fundamental to changing our identity and dealing with all of our sin reprehension is dealt with just as certainly and quickly and surely as was the leprosy in the body of this sick man. The old hymn puts it well, the vilest offender who truly believes in that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. It's power great enough to completely cleanse from sin. Now, last week, Doug Farrell reminded us from Romans 8, verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today, we are also reminded that there is cleansing for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only is there no more condemnation, there is a complete change. And our ugliness is taken away by the omnipotent power of Christ. Cleansing is for those who are in Him. We are free from condemnation if we are in Christ, but we are also free from the disfigurement of sin. The leper said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus replied, "I will be clean," and immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Jesus does the same for those who come to Him for healing of their sin-wrecked lives. See how the New Testament bears this out. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us," same word, "from all sin." Not just some of it, but all of it. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse," same word, "cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, with your mind in the groove of cleansing, hear these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having what? Cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Why? So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. All the disfigurement, everything that makes us reprehensible, removed. And so that as surely as you look down the aisle on the day a bride is coming down to be joined to her husband, and you see beauty and you see sparkle and you see a smile, Jesus died to remove the disfigurement of His bride and make her beautiful. Truly beautiful. True beauty in the eyes of God. To make her holy and righteous, and to remove the stench, and to remove the disfigurement, and to remove the raspy voice, to give her a voice that will sing praises to Him in glorious tones, to give to her a body that will radiate the beauty of Jesus Himself. It is no longer a trampling of God's courts when you come before Him. So what should you do? Come before Him. Come with thanks. Come with praise. Come for the fellowship with Him, and come to be sent out to show the world what great things God can do. Now, secondly, so first of all, we see God, the power of Jesus in this omnipotent way. Secondly, we see Jesus' authority is magnified in a demonstration of compassion. Perhaps the most shocking part of this encounter, at least to the onlookers that came there that day, and all the crowds that were surrounding Jesus as they looked on, is this shocking thing. When the leper says, "If you will, you can," Jesus didn't just say, "I will." What does the text say? Jesus touched him. He stretched out His hand and touched the leper. Under Mosaic law, you are not supposed to touch a leper, or you would be unclean yourself. As unclean as if you touched a dead body. But that would only be true of any ordinary person, but not with Jesus. Because when Jesus touches, He says clean. He touches the unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. And Jesus' touch here is such a testimony of compassion in His willingness, but also in His touching. Human touch. What has this leper been doing? What did the Old Testament say? They must live what? Alone. Must get out. Separated. But Jesus' touch says, you're included. Jesus' touch says, God Himself is willing to put His hand on you. So Jesus stretches out His hand and touches him. And makes him clean. A human touch is a precious gift of which lepers were deprived. And so the touch communicated mercy and love and the administration of cleansing from Jesus to the leper personally. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus felt great compassion for the leper. That welling up within him is this mercy that he conveyed to him in the touch. Well, we see it in this touch and in his words and in his willingness to cleanse him. And I want you to know that the risen Christ that we worship, who is the Lord God, that He is the same today as He was then. He is the same in power, and He is the same in compassion. He has mercy on all who will draw near to Him in faith and submission. And so I want you to marvel afresh at the Christ who is our Savior. I want you to be filled today with just an amazement and a gladness to realize you are if you are forgiven of your sins today and you are cleansed by you've trusted in Jesus. Understand what this means about you, that you were so disfigured and so reprehensible that He has brought you to Himself to be pleasant and beautiful and gorgeous in every way to Him. What a Savior He is. How much glory is His, and how we ought to be singing His praises to the top of our lungs for one who would reach so low and bring us up from the bottom of the barrel right into the arms of His compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Now, Jesus had a bit of final counsel for the leper, and here's where we close this morning. He told him to say nothing to anyone, but to go show himself to the priest and offer what the law of Moses called for. For me to expand upon that would take another sermon, probably. So I'm not going to do that this morning, but the main thing I want you to see is this. You know, probably don't tell anybody, just go straight to the priest and tell them was probably in part, you know, this is your priority. And this is something, when you start telling people and all this buzz starts happening, it's going to interfere with you getting where you need to go. And it might tip off those priests. Jesus is the one who did this. We need to examine you extra close. Oh, we see, you know, reasons not to admit a miracle had happened. So this man was told to go straight away to the priest as proof to them of what? That a miracle had happened, that leprosy had been cleansed by Jesus. And that he is the Son of God. The priest would be obligated to admit that the man was clean, and it would validate what Jesus had done and strengthen the case to believe in him. You know, likewise, the world today needs to see us obeying the simple direction of Jesus, obeying him as his disciples. That simple obedience and worship will point the witnesses all around us to Christ by pointing the power to the fact that the power of Christ is at work in us. That the beauty that is in us and that the way we live is a result of his touch, of his cleansing, of his work in our lives. So as he had said in the Sermon on the Mount, so let your light shine so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Listen, if you are not in Christ today, you have spiritual leprosy. It is called sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You need to be cleansed. You need to know. You need to find within yourself the awareness that you are a sinner just as surely as that man was a leper. And you need to realize that there's no hope for you in anyone but Christ. And you need to come to Christ as that leper came to Jesus. Come to Jesus to be cleansed. Bow your heart before him and say, Lord, you can if you will. And he will. He will pardon you and cleanse you if you will. And now, if you are in Christ, what reason to rejoice? What news to share? Glory in your Redeemer. Rejoice in his cleansing work. And see to it that you walk in obedience and worship to shine the light of Jesus through you. And why not? Why not? I've never seen a bride that got an engagement ring who wouldn't go tell anybody about her new fiancé. They might hold the ring up first. But that ring is not an end in itself. There's a man over there who gave it to her. And generally, they want people to meet the man. If you are in Christ, do you want the people to meet your groom, your Savior, your healer, your Redeemer? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for being able to be in this place today and to open up your word and to see the majesty of our Lord, as well as to behold the ghastly reality of who we are apart from him. And there's so many ways in which that could impact our lives. Perhaps there are some this morning that are just hiding some sins and they're pretending they're not so bad. Taking them lightly, I pray, Lord, that you would give them an accurate picture of every misdeed against you, every act of disobedience. in order to bring them to tearful, sorrowful admission before you in repentance. Whether they are believer or whether they're unbeliever, to come to the only one who can cleanse. Perhaps we have been kind of grown, nonchalant or lacking in the energy of telling the world about our Savior. And we need to be reminded, and thank you for doing that for us, and pray that you will work in us to respond rightly to the beauty of who Jesus is, the power of what he does, and the reality that he's not just a figment of someone's imagination, not a made-up character, but he is the God who said, "Let there be light." And Lord, to you be glory. We pray certainly that you work in the hearts of those in our midst this morning who are not in you, who are not a part of you, have not been united with you through faith, that they would flee this morning to your cross. That they would come to you just like this leper, and that they would leave changed, transformed, instantaneously, completely, gloriously. To you be the glory. And in your sweet name we pray. Amen.